In the Old Testament, when God was first establishing his people, he gave them laws to live by. Many laws. But Exodus 20, he kind of narrows it down to the top 10. I read Exodus 20 as God's way of saying, all right, so I'm gonna boil all of these laws down to 10 for you so that you understand what I expect of you. You understand what I desire of you as my people. We call those the Ten Commandments. I think those are the 10 things that he most wanted to ask of his people, the 10 things he most wanted to communicate to them. As we were in our series, I found it interesting and worth noting that two of the 10 commandments deal with the using of the tongue. The third commandment deals with profanity, and the ninth commandment deals with perjury. The third commandment deals with trash talking, and the ninth commandment deals with telling the truth. The third commandment deals with holy language, and the ninth commandment deals with honest language. As we begin looking at the Ten Commandments, the first one, God explains his necessity. In the second one, he explains his nature, but it's the third one that we want to focus in on today, because in the third one, God explains his name. We're in a series entitled Potty Mouth. This is the last message in the series. It's based on the idea where Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man, telling Peter it wasn't what he ate that would defile him, but what comes out of a man, the words that he speaks, that's what defiles us. And so we've been looking at ways that we use our tongue that is less than honoring to God. Today we're talking about profanity. The title of today's message is His Name is Not Just Any Name. Take your Bible and open it to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. One simple verse today for our text. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. God, dictating to Moses and speaking through Moses, said this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." God, help us to understand the implication of these words for us and where we live today. May your Spirit find our heart open for you to apply truth to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, we've taken this commandment and we've primarily made it into one thing, and that's using God's name in a form of profanity. When we make this commandment mean just that, we have in essence dumbed it down, because it means much more than just using God's name in profanity. In fact, the Hebrew word, when it says in vain, the Hebrew word there can be translated misuse. And so in other words, God says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And there are many ways that you can misuse the name of God outside of profanity. In Leviticus 24, two men are fighting, and one of the men, the scripture tells us, blasphemed the name of the Lord God. Well, they decide to arrest the man and wait on a word from the Lord. So in Leviticus 24, verse 12, it says, they put him into custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. They said, okay, God, here's this guy. He has blasphemed your name, and we're going to lock him up until you tell us what to do with him. They didn't have to wait long, because in verse 13, we read this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who is cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Misusing God's name in the Old Testament was a capital offense. Aren't you glad that it's not that way today? Probably wouldn't be anybody sitting in this room. Most of us at some point in life have misused God's name. Some things I want you to notice about the name of God. First is the translation of his name. Every one of us are given names before we ever know we even have a name. Most children are named before they're born. Sometimes you have two names picked out. With Leah, we had two names picked out, and we waited until she was born so we could see her and said, she obviously looks like this and not like this. And so we gave her that name. But we have names that we are given before we even know what a name is or that we have one. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, when people would be given names, their names often reflected their character. And as we think about us being given names, we need to remember that nobody's ever named God. We don't tell God who he is. God tells us who he is. But in the Old Testament, their names would often represent their character. For instance, the name Abraham. It literally means father of the multitude. Now, it's interesting that before he was Abram, which transliterates into Abraham, before he was ever born, his parents gave him that name long before God ever showed up in Ur of the Chaldees and called him to come and said he would make a great nation out of him. But God, in his foreknowledge, named him father of the multitude. Enoch. Enoch means dedicated or consecrated. His parents named him dedicated or consecrated. We read in the early chapters of Genesis that he's out walking one day with God, and God takes him on to heaven, that he never died, that he just was not anymore down here. God said, we're closer to my house than yours. Let's just go home to my house tonight. The name Jacob, it means supplanter. The word supplanter means to take the place of another through force or scheme. So his parents named him schemer, not knowing that ultimately he was going to do that to his brother. He was going to scheme to take by scheme his brother's birthright, to deceive his dad. The name Hosea, if you know the story of the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, his name means salvation. His parents named him salvation. And then God tells him, go out and marry a prostitute. And he does, and she becomes unfaithful, and she's gone for a long time, and he goes and he finds her on the slave market and purchases her back. Says, you were once mine, and now you're mine again because I've redeemed you. And that's a picture of what God does for us. He finds us on the market of sin, and he redeems us. Salvation. Jesus had something important to say about God's name. The disciples told him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. We don't want to know how to grow a church. We don't want to know how to have a business meeting. We don't want to know how to build a building or have a building campaign or capital campaign. Teach us to pray. Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means holy. And so when Jesus is teaching them to pray, he says, here's how you start. Start by focusing on the holy name of God. That's how you should begin your prayer. You know, I've told you, a good method of praying is the joy method. Joy, Jesus, others, and you. In other words, begin by thanking God for who he is. Thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done for you. And so you just spend time praising the Lord as you begin your prayer, and then pray for others that you know have needs. And here's what happens. Every time I follow that model, when I get to the you, when I get to myself, my needs seem much less significant than they did when I first started praying. Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we should approach God with reverence. The name of God tells us about his character, what kind of God he is. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance, at just the thought of his holy name. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation. Why? For the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. There are over 300 names in the Old Testament for God. And every one of those names means something and expresses something about who God is. The one that's most common is the word Elohim, which means the great one. In other words, the Old Testament consistently refers to God as the great one. There is no God but our God. And there is no God greater than our God. He is the great and faithful one. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, is one of his names. What will he provide? Well, according to Philippians 4, all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. As we sang this morning, wherever you are, come as you are, because the Lord is there. He'll meet you there. Jehovah Sadon, the Lord our righteousness. El Shaddai, the Lord is sufficient. Sufficient for what? For any need you have. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Some of you have experienced God in this way, and that he has provided physical healing to your body. And others of you need to know him today as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. What does that mean, to call God a banner? In other words, he is the one who goes out in front of us in battle. If you were going out in battle, you would carry a banner and you would say, we are fighting under the name of this king, and the Lord is our banner, that we do battle with the enemy in the name of the Lord God. He is our defender, our victory. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Elim, the Most High God. When we read the third commandment, it wants to point us to the holiness of the name of God. So the translation of his name. Let's talk secondly about the treatment of his name. Would you agree with me in the 21st century that God's name is not taken as seriously as it once was? If you've lived any number of years, you no doubt remember a time when the name of God was revered more than it is today. I'm amazed at how God's name is used today. When a scribe would be copying a manuscript. So here's a manuscript and the scribe's wanting to make a copy of it. Every time an Orthodox Jew would come to the official name of the Lord God, Yahweh, here's what he would do. Before he would write the name, he would put down his quill, his pen, and he would go and he would ritually bathe. He would put on a clean robe. He would grab a quill, a pen that had never been used before, and he would write the name of the Lord. Every single time he would come to the name of the Lord God, he would repeat that process. That's how holy, how much they revered the name of God. Today, as we're talking about profanity, that is one way that God's name is obviously misused and mistreated. The word profane is a Latin word. It comes from two Latin words, the word pro, which means out of, and the name fanum, which means temple. And so when you profane something, when you profane the name of God, you are taking God's name out of the holy place and using it in a place that it should not be used. Dragging it through the mud. I heard a preacher say one time, and I've never forgotten it. He was talking about profanity, and he said, I just want to inform you that damn is not God's name. It's not his last name, and it's not. The word damn means to declare unfit, invalid, a failure to bring condemnation upon. Why don't we ever hear anybody say Muhammad damn? Or Buddha damn. Anybody ever heard that? I've never heard that. Here's why. Because the devil is not concerned with dragging the name of a false god through the mud. He only wants to drag through the mud the name of the one true God. And that's why we see his name and his name only being misused in this way. Does it bother you when you hear somebody take God's name in vain? I mean, it bugs me. And here's a question I have wrestled with. Do I have an obligation to say something to somebody when we're in a public arena and they are using God's name in vain? I've wrestled with that question. I was reading about a preacher that was on an airplane and two businessmen were seated behind him. I read this week and the two businessmen were cussing like sailors. You know, they were just using God's name repeatedly in vain. Finally, the preacher had enough, and he got up in his seat, and he looked back, and he said, excuse me, are you two guys ministers? And they laughed and said, ministers? No, why would you say that? And he said, well, because I'm a pastor, and I've heard you use the name God, Jesus Christ, hell, and damn in one sentence, and I can't get them all into one sermon. He said you could have heard a peep the rest of the flight. They didn't say a word. Like most, we would never use God's name in vain that way, those of us who are here, but sometimes we use God as his name as an exclamation point. And that's a misuse of his name. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we say things like, "Good God." That's a misuse of his name, because that's using his name as an exclamation point. Or we say, "Oh my Lord." That's using his name as an exclamation point. That's using it in a way that it's not intended. "I swear to God." Again, that's a misuse of his name. "Sweet Jesus." Unless you're in worship and you're really talking about sweet Jesus, then you're using that out of context and you're misusing it. Or "Jesus Christ." If you're not using that in a form of adoration and worship, you are misusing it. You are using it as an exclamation point, and that's a wrong way to use it. Another way we misuse God's name, sometimes we sign God's name to something he would never sign his name to. And that's a misuse of his name. I've heard people through the years tell me, "God told me to divorce my spouse because he wanted me to be happy." Now, I'm not saying that there is never a time for divorce. I mean, if you're in an abusive relationship, then yes, I think getting out from under that for your own safety and the safety of your children, if you have any, there is a valid reason. But friend, God does not say anywhere in his word that your happiness is a valid reason for divorce. But we sign his name to it. Or we say, "God told me it was okay to marry a non-Christian, even though I'm a Christian." No, he didn't. You're signing your name to something he would never sign his name to. Because he says we should not be unequally yoked. What fellowship has lightness with darkness? And so that's another way we misuse his name when we sign his name to something that he wouldn't sign it to. You know what forgery is? In its most basic sense, it's using someone else's name to get something you want. I worked at a bank when I was in high school. I was a drive-through teller in Homestead, Florida. And I worked the walk-up window primarily. And this guy shows up one day and he has a check from a judge. It was a forged check. And I cashed it. I had a discussion with my supervisors about what to do and what not to do. And that was one of the things I should not do. And they said, "Now pay attention, because oftentimes when they find a mark, they'll come back." About a week later, guess who was at my window? Same guy, same checking account, a judge's check. I picked up the phone because I'm like, I was either 16 or 17. "Hey, you know that guy we're talking about? He's back." And I'm like, "What do I do?" And they said, "We're going to call the police." And I'm "Yeah, but what do I do? He's standing right here outside of my window." And they said, "Well, just tell him you got to call it in, or you got to look up something." And so I'm standing there for 10 minutes talking to this guy, and he was foolish enough to stay there for 10 minutes. They arrested him, and then I had to go to Miami to go to court, and he didn't show up for court. And he was out on bond. That scared me. But that's what a forgery is, when you use somebody else's name to get something that you want, and sometimes we use the name of God to get what we want. There was a lady who used to come to church here many, many years ago, probably 8 or 10 years ago, sat right over there. Her name was Luminita Hicks. She moved to Michigan, and I occasionally get a letter from her, and it's more like a book, and it's crazy stuff. We always enjoy reading them in the office because, I mean, it's just flat crazy. But she came in my office one day, and she sat down. You know, I'll visit with anybody. And she sat there, and she said, "Pastor, God has told me that I'm supposed to be your assistant pastor, and I'm supposed to preach every week." Oh, she said every other week. That's what she said, every other week. And I said, "That's fine." So she said, "Well, when do I preach?" I said, "When God tells me to let you preach." She said, "Well, he's already told me." I said, "Well, if he told you, then he'll tell me." She said, "Well, what if he doesn't tell you?" I said, "Well, then you'll hear some good preaching." She didn't like those answers, and she left and went to another church before she moved to Michigan. But she was using God's name. That was a forgery. She was signing God's name to something he never signed his name to. And it says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless." who take his name in vain. The translation of his name, the treatment of his name. Let's talk about the taking of his name. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Some people misuse God's name with their speech, but sometimes it's possible to misuse the name of God with our life, with the way that we live. Why do you think some, you know, in America, the gospel message is so prevalent. I mean, you can find the gospel just about anywhere. Why is it so many Americans aren't saved? I've personally, my own theory is I've got two reasons. One is they've never had a Christian fully explain the gospel message to them. You know, we'll invite them to church or we'll tell them that we love Jesus, but we've never fully explained to them, listen, God loves you, and he loves you enough that he sent his son to the cross for you, and his son gave his life on the cross for your sins so that you could know God, and that he rose from the dead so that you would know that there's more to this life than just this life. And if you'll call on the name of the Lord, he'll save you. They've never had somebody explain the gospel to them like that. But the second reason I think many Americans have not become Christians is because they know Christians whose walk does not match their talk. Their lifestyle doesn't match what they say they believe and affirm with their lips. See, when we are not living for Christ, we are bad advertisement for him. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." It's a picture of somebody misusing God's name, saying we know him, and yet our lifestyle shows that we don't. Do you know if you're a Christian, you take God's name everywhere you go? Think where you've been this last week. Every one of those places, God has been with you. You've taken his name with you, taken his presence with you. He lives inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." How are we saved in the first place? Romans 10, what does it say? Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on" what? "The name of the Lord shall be saved." Why didn't Paul just say, "Whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved"? Because there's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of folks who claim that they know the way to salvation. But friend, there is only one name, according to the scriptures, that we find salvation in. Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus." Jesus is not a good way or even the best way to be saved. Friend, he's the only way to be saved. And that's why we call on that specific name for salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified" what? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In Acts chapter 11, I think it's verse 26, it says that believers were first called Christians at a town called Antioch. And it was not something meant as a compliment. When they called those people at Antioch Christians, the word Christian means little Jesus. And what they were saying in a derogatory sense was, "You guys are acting just like Jesus." I've not heard that accusation thrown around much today. We don't get accused of being just like Jesus. I love the story of Alexander the Great. I was two classes short of getting a degree in history as well. Because I took all of my electives in history. I just love it. Alexander the Great was a great military mind. In fact, he was said to have known no fear, man of great courage. He would ride his horse out in front of the infantry, not behind them. He would lead on the horse his men into battle. Talk about courage and talk about bravery. One day in battle, he saw one of his soldiers running off in the opposite way of the fight. And he turned his horse around and he rode quickly and caught the man. And he jumped off of his horse and he asked the young man, he said, "What is your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great looked at him and he said, "What did you say your name was?" He said, Alexander, sir, just like you. We're told by historians that Alexander the Great got up in the young man's face, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and he said, son, change your direction or change your name. It's a good word for a lot of Christians today. We should change the direction, the way that we're living, or change our name and not claim the name of Christ. The taking of his name is very serious. Let's talk fourthly and finally, the trusting of his name. I want to give you three verses to show you how precious and powerful the name of the Lord is. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. Psalm 33:21, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in what? His holy name. Isaiah 50:10, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So what's the bottom line, preacher? What are you saying? What does this mean to us? Well, in the negative, it means don't misuse God's name. And the positive is you use God's name in the right way, in the right circumstances. The word take, when it says to not take God's name in vain, the word take means to carry, lift up, exalt, or magnify. And so it says we are not to carry, lift up, exalt, or magnify the name of the God in a wrong way. You know, today we live in a veritable cesspool of immoral, ungodly, indecent language. I feel sorry for our youth today because of the society they live in. It is so much worse than what it was when many of us were their age. The kind of words that characterize speech today are vulgar, profane, filthy, dirty. And I'm amazed that it seems to be equal among men or women. I mean, when I was a kid, you never heard a woman cuss, you only heard guys cuss. I don't know if it's thought to be manly or what, but women cuss, but they never did so in public where a lot of folks were around. But today, it doesn't seem to matter. You can be a man or a woman and cuss equally, you know, and in public, in restaurants, in the mall, wherever you are. I can't think of anything that demonstrates a lack of sense and sensibility than cussing. I mean, what value is there in it? And when I know somebody has an education and they cuss, it just blows my mind. I'm like, you know better. You know, you're talking, I want to tell them, listen, you're talking like you went to the University of Hell and the devil was your academic counselor. I mean, you know better than this. And you're demonstrating a lack of sense and sensibility. So what's his name mean for us? I want to tie in some scriptures that we've talked about. We mentioned we find salvation in the name, the only name of Jesus. The angel appears to Joseph and tells Joseph, your wife is going to have a child, and you shall name his name Jesus, which means salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. We find strength in the name. Not only are we saved by the name of Jesus, but we serve by the name of Jesus. Some of you just came out of working in preschool or children or in student ministry. Some of you have taught Sunday school classes. Some of you serve in other ways. You've been to the nursing home and taught. How do you do that? You do that in the strength of the name of the Lord. The strength that you serve because of his name and what it means to you. That's where you find your strength. You know, I love watching police shows. You know, Chicago PD or some one of those shows. And now they just yell, stop, police. You know, they pull out the gun, stop, police. But if you're an old codger like me, then you remember they used to say, stop in the name of the law. That's right. You know, they didn't say, stop in the name of Officer Tom James. No, they said, stop in the name of the law. They had the name and the authority and the power of the law behind them, saying, this is why you should stop. The law, the name of the law, and the names Smith and Wesson, which I happen to be holding in my hand. We serve in the name of the Lord God. That's where, that's the power, that's the impetus, that's what causes us. The strength is His. And then we find security in that name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The word strong tower means fortification. In ancient times, there would be a tower in a city, and it was a place of stronghold, a place where you could go for defense. It's a metaphor saying that God is an immensely fortified tower that was above the danger below. When you think of Him as a strong tower, that means when the rain of adversity falls on your life, you can run into the tower of the Lord God and be sheltered. That means when the enemy attacks and you're under attack from all sides, you can run into the shelter of the tower of the strong Lord and He will keep you safe. That means when the fiery darts of the wicked one are being fired at you, you can run into the tower of the Lord God and He will protect you from the enemy. Why did God tell us His name in the first place? Why does He tell us who He is? Because He wants a relationship with us. In fact, He tells us all of His names because, listen, friend, God wants to know you on a first name basis. He knows you that way, but the question is, do you know Him? Through Jesus, God gives us the opportunity to know Him on a first name basis, but not just know Him like that. When we know Him like that, He says, fine, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to make you part of my family. As that young family was up here with those adopted kids, God says, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to change your name. Your name will now be my name. And what's mine is yours from this day forward. That's why God told us His name. And that's what we get when we call on the name of the Lord for salvation. God, I pray that we would not be guilty of misusing, of abusing Your name. May we be mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus when He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. God, for those here who have never entered into a personal relationship with You, I pray that today would be the day that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For others maybe who need to be restored back into a right relationship with You, have wandered, or for those who are heartbroken or those who are grieving, I pray that they would run to You as a shelter today, a strong tower, and find refuge in You. Father, for those who are looking for a church, if Eastwood's the place, I pray that Your Spirit would bear witness with their spirit. Now, Lord, find us obedient to the drawing of Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.